I wonder if you remember the first time that you were attracted to someone, because I'm going to assume most of you in this room that you were attracted at some point, because there is a point for most of us where we suddenly become attracted, for most of us, to the opposite sex. And, you know, where they were one day, they were kind of gross and they had cooties and all these things, but then inexplicably, we wake up one day and something about them has changed. But really, nothing about them has changed. Something in us has changed. And unlike many of my friends, I never went through the girls are gross kind of phase. I just didn't have that. In fact, from my earliest memories, girls were just kind of intriguing and fascinating and captivating and confusing all in one. And that's not really changed. But my earliest memory of attraction was actually just before kindergarten. Yes, I actually can remember that. I can't remember like why I walked into a room, but I can remember preschool. And my crush was Melissa. She had like this big curly hair because it was like the 70s. I don't want to say that, but it was. And her parents like sent the best snacks. And, you know, she would always share snacks with me. And I remember one day after sharing her snacks with me, we were sitting together eating. And then the teacher got us all down on our cots for nap time. And then she left the room. And I thought, this is my big chance to make my move. So like a ninja, I just kind of walked over from my cot to her cot, and she lay there sleeping like an angel, and this thought came to me, I don't know why, just like, if only we could be alone. And just like, and now you're thinking, Chad, is one of the reasons people start homeschooling their kids, especially their daughters, and you would be right. And so, about 15 feet was the one potential place for a private conversation. And so I got a hold of her cot, and I slowly began to tug it towards the bathroom. And in the process, she woke up, and she, like, looked up at me. She's like, what you doing? I go, I'm trying to get you in the bathroom. She's like, okay. She got up, took my hand, we walked in the bathroom and shut the door. And then I stood there, and then we looked at each other, and she said, okay, now what? And then I realized my plan had a critical flaw. I had no idea now what. Just like, I don't know. And so we stood there for a little bit. We kind of fidgeted around and then kind of looked at each other. And she's like, we better get back before teacher comes back. I'm like, yeah, you're probably right. So I opened the door and we went back and laid down. And then I remember laying down on this cot. And like, that was a decisive moment. I'm like, I have to spend the rest of my life figuring out the answer to that question. Now what? Because all I knew is I wanted one of those. And so like a girl, like that was the moment one day. So from birth, we're born. We're just born with this need for human interaction, a need for human connection. And as we grow older, there comes a point where for the majority of us, we long for a type of relationship that is different than what a mom or what a dad or what grandparents can offer us, something beyond what we have even with our closest friends. And it's something primal. It's an attraction. It's, again, for most of the opposite sex, but at its core, it is the longing to know and be known in the most intimate of terms. It's a longing for a type of human companionship and a connection that is a mingling of body and soul. And it's a primal desire to return to the garden as described in Genesis 2, like literally and metaphorically, the moment where God brings together two to make them one, where the man and his wife are both naked and yet feel no shame. They felt no insecurities. They felt no fear. They just felt connection. And it's a longing to know and be known and in full knowing to love and be loved. And for most of us, though we might not be able to describe it in those terms, this begins somewhere in the neighborhood of adolescence. It begins a common journey. For many of you, you had high school sweethearts. I'm just curious, raise your hand if you married your high school sweetheart. Okay, so we got one. So that's kind of representative of how it goes. I don't want to rain on anybody's parade, but many people don't marry their high school sweethearts. Instead, they move on to college and military or job or whatever it is. And about that time, the individual begins thinking a little more seriously about finding someone, getting into a relationship. And, you know, for many, they do. You know, 18, 19, 20, 21, they do meet the one. But for many, and maybe even most, they don't. But there's no panic, you know, because, you know, maybe they have a few dates or two, or a dating relationship lasts for a little while and then it fizzles, or they're not having any dates, but, you know, you're like, you know, I'm not worried, I'm still young, I'm too busy with school and work anyways. You know, once I graduate, or once I get done with this phase of training, once I get this new job, then, you know, I have time to pursue, like, a real relationship. And for this next group, they do. They get into this next phase of things, and it does happen. But for still, for so many, it does not. And then deep inside, a low level of concern begins to set in. And so it's okay, I'm in my mid to late 20s, and I haven't really had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or I've had one or two, but it didn't work out. And then the big 3-0 approaches. And at this point, it's like you've been to all your friends' weddings, you've been to some of their, like they've had babies, and you've shown up at the hospital to see them, and you can begin to feel like more and more of your time just involves binge-watching Netflix with your cat. And it's just like, you know, God forbid you pass 30 with no one on your radar. And for many women, they start talking about this thing called a biological clock, and girls and guys are like, you know, do I stink? Am I off-putting? You know, they begin to ask painful questions like, why can't I find someone? Why can't I find someone? Many begin to wonder, you know, what's wrong with me? Or they begin to turn their frustration outward and just boldly pronounce all guys to be jerks or all women are crazy. And you know, for many, they pass this point where they're still single, and concern morphs into desperation. And it becomes this fear. What if I never find someone? Am I destined to grow old and die alone? Or for many, they did find the person. Maybe it was even early on, and it was exciting and fun, and it was passionate, and they go all in with their hearts, and they trust. And for most, the day comes where all their single friends get to come to their wedding, and you know they stand before God, friends, and family, and say, I do. But of course, all the single friends came because actually they were just there for the reception afterwards, hoping they'd meet somebody else single. And you know, there's like this gladiator-like brutality with claws and heels and nails at the battle for the bouquet. And you know, but for the married couple, some years later, for many of them, things change. And one or both decide, yeah, at one point I thought they were my soulmate, but I was mistaken. I married the wrong person. And as of 2012, on average, every couple that walks up the aisle for the first time, and they are filled with the feelings of love and confidence, you know, he's the one, she's the one, 46% of them do not make it to 20 years. And suddenly, regardless of who's more to blame, two people find themselves single again. But now, on top of all the baggage that they brought into the relationship, they've added all this other new baggage, and now they're carrying that with them as well. They're single again, and they carry the baggage of fear and guilt and distrust and so many wounds that come when we as humans try to unwind what God makes one. And so the question is, how do you single well? Maybe you know, you're single, you've never been married before, you're single again. When you find yourself single for longer than you expected, you had a plan, you had a timeline, and you know this milestone comes and goes, and you haven't found that person, and another milestone comes and goes, and you haven't found that person, or you find yourself single again, or the end of a long-term relationship, or through a divorce, but in whatever case, you don't want to single anymore. So this is your first time this morning, and you're joining us online. We're in the middle of this series, I Don't Wanna. And if you've missed any of this series, you can go to newlifewichita.com to catch up, to watch, listen, or download. Because what we've been addressing through this series was that we are all born into this world. We didn't get to pick it or choose it and choose our family or that we were born into or circumstances, any of that. But it's like we were born into an event, like a long obstacle run. And we're striving forward towards certain mile markers in our life. And so often in life, to get to where we want to be, that next thing that we feel that we have to go over, we feel like we have to go over something, around something, break through something. And it's like these challenges and these obstacles that we face, or we face these certain seasons, like, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I want to go on anymore in this particular situation. I don't want a Christian anymore. I don't want an adult anymore. And we just want to give up. We just want to give it. We want to call it quits, especially if we lack a true north or a point of reference that makes sense of the suffering or that makes sense of the challenges that we face or the struggles. Because at our core, we are all striving for the same thing. We are all striving to feel a deep sense of peace and contentment. We're all going after this. And we all want to know, what does it mean to win at life? And so we've said at the very beginning that we don't have to guess, we don't have to wonder and speculate, that God actually offers us guidance and strength and purpose. Now, I will say also, for some of you, you may wonder, why would we deal with a subject matter that doesn't apply to you personally? Because many of you, you are married, or maybe you're dating someone, you're engaged, you're all happy, you're flooding Instagram with all those mushy pictures, it's great. But we're addressing it because for many that's not true. And you may not be aware of this, you may not have known this, But as of just a few years ago, 50% of Wichita is single. 50% of this city is single. And for a handful of you, like, that's the best news you heard all morning. Because, like, the pond's bigger than I thought. So it's like, you know, so I've got an opportunity. But we're addressing it because, again, the high percentage that are part of this community at large and this community and those that actually watch online are single. And so one of the things that we want to understand and just do as a church community is come alongside our singles as well. Because here's what I know. A high percentage of singles feel like secondhand citizens. Because if we're honest about it, so much of culture is designed towards couples and families. And unfortunately, church can be the same way. And we can unfortunately and unintentionally make singles feel like secondhand citizens. So, a couple weeks ago, I was on Reddit. I read a couple of posts from a couple of users. I feel like it captures what so many of my single friends feel. One user wrote this: "It sucks having the feeling of just wanting someone special, and it sucks even more to not only have that feeling, but being made to feel bad about that feeling. Like it's somehow your fault that you're single. Life isn't fair. But that doesn't mean you don't get to be angry or get angry about it being unfair." Or another user wrote, "I hate how I get all this BS about being independent and whatnot, as if I've been crouched up in the fetal position for the last few years and not done anything with my life. That's not what this is about. I'm just lonely as hell." So let me tell you up front my goal for this morning. And that is for all of us, in the time that remains this morning, for all of us, the goal is for us to walk out of here with a healthy and helpful view of singleness from God's perspective. Every one of us. And if at any point, if I say anything insensitive or lacking empathy or understanding, I'm going to ask for grace up front. Because of all the messages in this series, this is the one that I've struggled with most. And the reason why is because I have friends, I have family, I have people that I love that are single. They're still single. They don't want to be. They're single again. And I hurt for them because I hurt when people I love are hurting. And at the same time, I've anticipated this weekend because it's a chance for us to see singleness through a different set of lenses, which is absolutely needed for those that are happily single. Because if you are, even if you're happily single, but you don't really understand the value and the opportunity presented when you are a single individual and the opportunities, you're going to miss it. As well, for those that are singles but don't want it, it's a chance to see it through a different set of lenses. And a potential to find peace and contentment, even though maybe at this moment, something that you want so desperately seems so out of reach. And also for those of you who are married, to make sure that you're seeing singleness through God's eyes, through His perspective, and treating the singles in your life accordingly. So if you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to learn from a man that we looked at last week and listened to last week, a man who not only mastered the art of being single and content, but realized the empowerment and the personal opportunity that came with it and literally changed the world. And so, we're looking at 1 Corinthians. It was a letter written to a young community of Jesus followers. It was a culture that was not that far off from our own. And in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7, Paul writes, "I wish that all of you were as I am." Now, in the context of what precedes this verse, Paul is, what he's referring to is being single, unattached, and content. "I wish all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." And if you understand what he's saying, then you would likely push back, like, "Hold on, Paul, you believe singleness is a gift? Seriously?" Yes, a gift. But you want to argue back, "Paul, no, it's not a gift, because a gift is something you want. And if you're single and you don't want to be single, like, okay, I don't want this gift. I want a different gift. I want to upgrade something. Yeah, there may be a time when I like being single, but at some point, I don't want to single anymore. Or I was single, and I thought that was behind me, and now I'm here again. This is not a gift. I want to do life with someone that I love them and they love me till death do us part." And there's that whole naked and unashamed thing. Yeah, I want some of that. So no, Paul, I disagree. Singleness is not a gift. But again, you have to consider the source. Because Paul was one of the greatest singles to ever walk this earth. And he led a life devoted to the greatest single who ever walked this earth. Because sometimes I think we miss the fact that Jesus was a man who chose to live and die a virgin. And yet he lived the most fulfilling life ever and literally change the world in the process. But again, we want to argue with Paul and we say, okay, Paul, I'm going to use your own words against you. Single is your gift. Single was Jesus. Like, that was Jesus. So that was his gift. That is not my gift. And you know what? Paul wouldn't argue with you. Because Paul isn't saying that desiring lifelong companionship or getting it or getting married is bad. That's not what he's saying. In fact, a few verses later, he says, if you do marry, you've not sinned. You haven't missed the mark. You're not doing something wrong. That's not what he's saying. But, and please hear me, this is a very important but. Because Paul, in his very direct way, is about to break the illusion of what I would term the myth of marriage. Because if we're honest, the picture we paint in our mind, when we're single, and especially when we're single longer than we want to be and we're anticipating, we paint this picture in our mind that once I'm in a relationship, once I'm married, my life will be better. That is a preferred future. That even if it's not perfect, it will be far better than the existence I have currently. But Paul says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. And if you're single, again, it's like, what are you talking about? Like being with somebody in a committed romantic relationship, like that's the dream. Of course it's better. In fact, my struggles that I'm having are because I'm single. If I were married, I wouldn't struggle with these certain things anymore because I'm single again. And it can even seem like a conflicting message because when you go back to the very beginning, you go back to Genesis, we're told that just when Adam was on his own, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to make a helper for him. And so he makes Eve, he makes woman and brings them together. So though the New Testament is positive about singleness, there's no doubt from beginning to end that marriage is the norm. However, here's the myth that Paul is confronting. The myth of, I feel lonely, and if I'm not single, I won't feel lonely anymore. I'm sexually frustrated, and if I'm not single, I won't be sexually frustrated anymore. I feel isolated, and if I'm not single, I won't feel isolated anymore. Because listen, anybody that's been in a long-term relationship, say anybody that's been married longer than 10 years, can tell you that not being single is no guarantee that you won't still experience those feelings. Can I get an amen? Now, for those of you that are married and said amen, you're set up for another conversation on the way home. So come back next week because it's about marriage next week. I don't want a spouse anymore. But this may be surprising to some of you and a little confusing. Did you know that you can meet the man or woman of your dreams? Have a wonderfully and thoroughly Instagram romantic, season of dating, a proposal, a dream wedding filled with excitement and passion and all that, and then a few years later, be just as lonely as any single person ever was? Did you know that you can be in a marriage and be more sexually frustrated than a single person? Did you know that you can get married only to feel more isolated than ever? Because again, not only do you still have the feelings of loneliness and sexual frustration and isolation, but now you feel trapped. And should you have children, oh my gosh, that takes things to a whole other level of complication and pain. And some of you, because of your own experience from a first marriage or your parents' marriage that blew up, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Genesis 3 and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, in marriage you will face many troubles. And so many just assume that if I just take this next step, if I get into this, I'm going to be happier and more fulfilled in marriage, and they won't be one of those that fall in the half that don't make it. But as we know, for 46%, they walk up the aisle with incredible confidence only to discover the assumption was false. And Paul goes on. But the challenge for some of you may be that his audience, the assumed reader, are followers of Jesus. And for some of you, this part may still be a challenge because you're still not quite there yet. You're still not decided. But Paul was a single on a mission, following a single on a mission. And here's what he writes. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, an undivided devotion to the Lord. So let me paraphrase it this way. Paul's pointing out that when you're single, you alone have freedom and power to decide what to do with your heart, your mind, and your body, and your resources of time and money. Better yet, if you embrace the worldview of Paul and of Jesus, your heart, mind, and body, your resources of time and money become powerful tools in the hands of a benevolent God that wants to impact lives. And there's a freedom to be used by God in any way He might call you or invite you. See, singleness has big advantages. See, if I want to hop on a plane to some area ravaged by poverty or natural disaster or war, guess what I have to do? I have to go and attempt to have a persuasive conversation with this little bitty blonde because my heart, mind, body, and time are not my own. They are shared with my wife. In fact, before moving to Chicago, I had become friends with a two-star general who actually sought to persuade me back into the military as a chaplain. And I'd come alongside soldiers and their families, and man, I got the vision. And on the cherry on top is like you get your own dedicated Humvee. And the added bonus is you would spend your first year in Afghanistan. Imagine how well that conversation went. Honey, I got this great idea. And if you can't figure out how that went, I stand before you today. See, if you're single and God lays it on your heart, go to a poverty-stricken, war-torn area as a mission. Guess what? Buy a ticket and go. You know what? You want to go get a degree and then use that degree and that education to go serve or run a 501c3 organization or not-for-profit or go into some remote area of the world and live out of a tent for a year? Go. See, if you're married, especially if you have family, as Paul says, again, and please don't hear me saying what I'm not saying. I'm only saying what I'm saying. Paul is not saying that marriage is a bad thing, and neither am I. That's not the point. The point is that if you're married, and especially if you have a family, as Paul says, it's not a bad thing, but your concerns and your resources, they're going to be divided after that point. That's just the way it is. Because you have the responsibility to provide and be there for your spouse, for your family. You have a responsibility because your concerns are connected to their affairs and the affairs of the world as it connects to them. Setting up a home, giving deferences to their wishes and desires. You know, what direction should the toilet paper roll? What kind of food should you eat? What cable package should you have? We shouldn't have cable. What kind of car do you drive? What school system do you live in? You know, what size house? Where do we set the thermostat? The appropriate temperature is 62. How many dishes can I leave on the counter and not get in trouble? What kind of coffee pot should I have? You know, and all that's entailed with raising a child from birth to adulthood, and then the challenges that come even when they are adults. And the list goes on. In other words, when you marry, becoming one isn't just sexual in nature. You become one in every sense of the word. You, in a sense, die to self so that you can live for this new thing, this one, and live for this other person. So again, the point isn't single good, marriage bad. That's not the point. The point is simply there's a loss of freedom and nimbleness and mobility that exist for a single that you will no longer possess once you stop being single. So the message is, don't waste the opportunity. Don't waste the opportunity. And as hard as this may sound, thank God for the gift of singleness. Because you need to know, for the vast majority, and more good news, singleness is not permanent. In America, 80%. Will marry. Statistically, 80% will marry. And if you actually, because you're factoring, they're not like just like polling Christians on that in the Pew Research. You know, if you factor in those that just decide to cohabitate together, those that ultimately in a long-term relationship, it's closer to 100%. So the good news is the odds are in your favor and half the city is single. So in the time that remains, how do you make the most of this season of singleness that's not likely going to last forever? And so let me ask the question this way. And again, for parents, this is also good to register in your mind as far as when it comes to your kids and teaching them as they get to this age of dating. I'll ask it this way. Let's say you're single and you were to meet the man or the woman of your dreams tomorrow. What are you doing in your life to prepare for them? Or are you just looking for the right person to make you happy? I was visiting a few weeks ago with a good friend of mine, Jerry. He's part of the leadership team here at New Life. We were talking about some of the struggles that he wrestled with as he entered into his 30s, single, not a solid candidate on the horizon. It was during this time that one of his mentors told him, Jerry, when it comes to a relationship, two halves don't make a whole. So in other words, as a single person, what are you doing in your life to make yourself a whole person? Or are you just looking around for that right person that they're going to come and Jerry Maguire complete you? What are you doing to make yourself a healthy person physically, mentally, spiritually, financially? And again, a special word again to those that might be single again, that there's deep damage that is caused when this happened. And it takes two in a relationship. And for some of you that may be listening, you had a first marriage fail. And maybe you were the one that violated that trust. Maybe it was the other person. Maybe on the victim scale, it weighs heavier in your favor. Maybe on the victim scale, it weighs heavier in their favor. But irregardless, you now carry so much that now this season of singleness gives you opportunity to deal with the things you brought in the first place and now the things that have been added on. In fact, I had a mentor of mine. He was old enough to be my dad in Illinois, loved him. And we were talking one time. He had been married for several years in a first marriage and remarried. And he was talking about this first marriage of his after several years. It crashed and burned. He said, Chad, after that, it was such a bad experience. I knew I wasn't wired, you know, that I was going to, you know, remain single for the rest of my life, that I would likely remarry. And I determined I was going to pick somebody the exact opposite of my first wife. And that's exactly what I did. And this amazing thing happened. Within the first year, we were having a lot of the same problems I had in the first marriage. And I realized the common denominator was me. See, if you're single, this is an opportunity. Make a list of the qualities that you desire in a man or a woman and ask this, if you were to meet this person that matches your dream list, what would that type of man be looking for in a woman? What type of woman would that kind of man be looking for? Because what if the day came and you were to meet them only to discover they were the great catch and you were the lemon? What are you doing to grow as a person? Because as another leader has said it this way, what are you doing to become the person you're looking for is looking for? What about you might be turnoffs to the person that you're looking for, and rightly so. Because let me say something, and again, it might be just a little uncomfortable, but true. I've known a lot of singles in my life, and for some of them, if I'm being candid with them, there's good reasons they're single. There's character issues. There's lack of self-awareness. They struggle with emotional intelligence. They had tempers. They always had an opinion about everything. They were demanding. And here's the things. Nearly all of these things can be worked on through authentic community and counseling. These, you know, the rough edges sanded down, new skills learned. For some that I've known, they were just operating so much out of the pain of the past that they weren't doing the steps necessary to work on and to work on those things, to find some healing. And so they were carrying that into every potential relationship and ended up driving someone away. But for every single one of the biggest and best things you can do in this season is to surrender to God, truly. To pursue God, to spend time in Scripture, to regularly pray, to develop relationships with men, with women, to who you want to be like, and to do all you can to grow in godliness and position yourself in such a way that God can begin to transform you. And for some of you, this is going to affect your confidence in a healthy way, which will affect how you carry yourself. And this will make you feel and be more attractive and desirable. And this is something I promise. You'll become attractive to the right kind of person. Because here's what I want singles to hear. One of the most attractive qualities in another single person is a quiet strength and clear confidence. Not arrogance, but a confidence of who you are and whose you are. In fact, if you look at pictures of my wife and I through the years, and I'm one of those geeks that throws up a lot of them, but you know, especially when you go back and you look when we first met, you one of your assessments is, as a kind of average guy, got a real knockout. a kind of average guy got this smart, beautiful, intelligent woman. And I've even had friends early on ask, Chad, how did you get her? And, you know, I have no illusions. She could have had any man she chose. And I would say there were two things. One, I knew how to cook. And the second was confidence, especially the day that we met. Because one of the things that attracted her to me, and honestly, me to her, is that on the day we met, I knew who I was and whose I was. And she knew who she was and whose she was. And tied to that, this is so important. And especially for the singles that I know that they just struggle and struggle with being single. Timing is everything. I am convinced that if I had met Shauna one day before I met her, we wouldn't be together. If I had met her one day earlier, it wouldn't have worked. It would have been a day too soon. We met at exactly the right moment in exactly the right context. And also, as painful as some of my past was before I met Shauna, they were the very things that God ultimately used to shape and prepare me for her and things in her life for me. And at just the right time, he crossed our paths, not too early. Now, granted, for me, if you know our story, it was like stopwatch fast. Like, I prayed and I met her the next day. But for most people, that doesn't happen. But can you trust that God, in his right timing, will make it happen? Because for you, it may be like my friend Jerry, where it was calendar slow, like the years are passing by. But at just the right time, God brings Francisca into his life, a beautiful, deeply compassionate, highly intelligent, adventurous woman who married him and, like my wife, is also out of his league. What's my point? It's this. As a single person, as hard as it might be, will you decide to trust God's timing? Will you trust him, whether it's stopwatch fast or years on the calendar slow? Will you choose to fix your eyes on Jesus and pursue whatever he calls, whatever call he may place on your life, and freely express the struggles with God of saying, God, I'm struggling with, I am lonely, I'm afraid I'm always going to be alone. Here are my insecurities. Our Heavenly Father wants to hear that, but that in the end that we trust him, that he is using this time to shape and prepare you. In fact, what he is trying to lead you to maybe is the very thing that is going to prepare you for that person. Because if you can take this attitude and this view, it will enable you and set you free. It will enable you to adjust your focus to see the opportunities for you that you cannot see when you're fixing your eyes trying to find that person, trying to find that mate. It will set you free to go after the pursuits that he wants to offer, pursuits that will transform your life, that he will use to transform the lives of others, but pursuits that only a single person can do. And here's the irony, and I believe this with all of my heart, because I've seen it again and again. What I've seen is when people finally posture themselves before God and say, God, what if, you know, I'm sad, I'm lonely, I'm struggling with this, but you know what? I'm setting that here. I'm putting it in your hand. The scripture says, cast my cares on you. I'm doing that. I'm going to fix my eyes on what it is that you would call me to do. And I cannot tell you how many stories of that was the moment. And so sometimes it's almost like God is just waiting for you to take that step in the direction he's trying to lead you because he has a special introduction he wants to make. And it's after you finally devote yourself to that he makes it happen. Or, and I know a lot of singles, they haven't really thought of this, is maybe the issue isn't you. Maybe the issue isn't you. Maybe what the issue is, you're ready. But maybe the issue is he's still working on the one that he has for you. And to meet one day too early, a week too early, a month too early, will be just that, too early. So in the meantime, would you make some decisions? And so here's what I would ask singles to decide. The first is to thank God for the gift of singleness, because it's a gift. Paul tells us that. And to, in the meantime, do all you can to grow in godliness, to let your character be shaped by God, to be shaped by Jesus, so that when the person you're looking for, they're looking and you find them, you're ready. And to fix your eyes on Jesus and pursue whatever call he may place on your life. Because again, there's a work he wants to do in you and through you. And again, it could be that very thing that by doing it, that's what's going to cross your paths. And a word to those of us that are married, next week is your turn. And singles don't miss, because as we've said, odds are you are not going to be single forever, and the best thing you can do is prepare yourself for marriage. But a quick word to my married friends, if we take a personal inventory and we realize that, you know what, I've kind of had this attitude that singleness is second best or it's incomplete, it's time for us to stop thinking of singleness and treating it as second best, because we can be so guilty of this and not realize it. In fact, there was a church who had a young adult ministry. I'm not making this up. It was designed for both singles and marrieds. Guess what the name was? Pears and Spares. See a problem with that? It's time for us to take a view that Paul, that Jesus had of it. And that is, singleness is a state of incredible opportunity. So if you're single, you're here, you're listening online, and you don't want to single anymore, your feelings are valid. You're loved, you matter to God, and you matter to us. Let's pray. Father, I just, my heart is heavy for so many of my friends and family that they are single or single again. And Father, they're dealing with the emotions of that and the struggle. And I pray, Father, that you would come alongside each and every one of them in an incredibly tangible way. That you would bring them a peace that's illogical. That you would lift them up and give them the strength to truly lean on you. And Father, that you would brush them off and heal the wounds and give them clarity on what it is that you would call them to do at this time, in this season, in this life, in this opportunity that is not going to, for most, last forever. But at the core of it, Father, that you would give them contentment. And for those of us, Father, that aren't married, that you just help us to not say stupid things. And Father, that you help us also to trust, because sometimes we can be guilty of just trying to matchmake all the time and we're trying to do a good thing. But I pray that you would help us to also trust in what you're doing and just love our single friends and do what we can to resource and empower them to do through them what you can't do through us, for those of us that we have decided to divide our interest and take on a family, to take on marriage. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.